the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So finally, we come tonight to our last miracle, the virgin birth. Parthenogenesis, if you want a big, fancy word to try to impress somebody. Parthenogenesis. I had to practice that this afternoon, make sure I could say it. Parthenogenesis. What that is that's two Greek words, virgin and birth, just smashed together. That's what it's called, parthenogenesis, the virgin birth. Now, isn't it kind of odd? I think that many of us as Christians, we don't have too much trouble with many of the miracles in the Bible. But then it comes to this one. And it seems especially hard to believe. And I wonder, why is that? And I think a lot of it is because none of us has a hard time imagining some other scenario than this one. So let's say, for instance, is it not hard to imagine that Mary became pregnant with Joseph out of wedlock? And they were, you know, not wanting to fess up to it. And so they take off. Mary goes off to see her cousin Elizabeth, so no one, you know, will find out about this. When she comes back, so that they can avoid the public shame and embarrassment, they take off for Bethlehem so she can have the baby. I mean, it's not that hard to imagine some kind of an alternate theory of Jesus' conception. However, just because you can think of other plausible stories doesn't mean something isn't true, right? There are many things in the world that you and I, if we had to guess why they were, we would probably give some crazy other explanation than what is actually true. So just because there are, you know, other plausible stories, this doesn't really mean anything. The problem you would have is there's no evidence at all that Mary made up the story. If there were some kind of evidence, right, well, then maybe we would run with it. But in fact, all the evidence points over and over again to the fact that she's telling the truth. Now, here's the problem about this particular miracle. And we're just going to say this right up front. You can't prove it. You cannot prove the virgin birth. I mean, think about it. How would you prove this? Unless you were there in the bedroom, right, with Joseph and Mary, you can't prove this thing. I mean, unless you were there with Mary when the angel comes to her, how would you ever prove or how would you ever disprove it? Now, maybe you would say, well, today we would do a DNA test. Then we would know, right? But just think about that. How funny is that? How would you know what the DNA of God looks like? What kind of test could you do for that? Right? And how would you know what DNA God would have even given the baby Jesus if it was a virgin conception? So even if you had that, there's just simply no way to prove or disprove this thing. So, I would remind you then of two things we've already talked about, because they kind of prepared us for tonight, to be honest. One is that you'll never believe miracles in the first place if you don't admit the supernatural. That is very key. Okay, you can argue with someone all day long, but if they don't believe in anything supernatural, they will not believe in any of the miracles, let alone the virgin birth, right? And furthermore, many people who don't want to accept the miracles, as I told you last time, will admit the problem is not so much the evidence, it's that they don't like it. They don't like the Bible, they don't like the God of the Bible, and so they're not going to accept it. So that's always going to be a problem up front. But the second thing to remember is that many of the miracles are verifiable. You can prove them. Like, for instance, what we did last week, the resurrection. The resurrection can be proved beyond a reasonable doubt. And so on the basis of that, then, we can believe miracles that can't be proved, right? I mean, this is pretty much common sense. I can't prove the virgin birth, but I can prove the resurrection. And because the resurrection happened, I'll also believe the virgin birth. I mean, if you put it the other way, if Jesus had never risen from the dead, would we believe in the virgin birth? No, we probably wouldn't. But of course, we can prove his resurrection, and so we believe the virgin birth. Now, having said all this, we can't prove it. I've given all you this, okay? I will say now, there are very good reasons that you should believe the virgin birth, and of course, as Christians, we do. And the first thing is this. Who are the two people that we would accept their testimony? I mean, who are the two people that absolutely know the truth of what happened? Mary and Joseph, right? Mary absolutely knows, and Joseph is pretty certain of it. So if we wanted to believe that the virgin birth truly happened, we would want those two witnesses, right? And that's exactly what we have. We have two gospels that tell us about Jesus' conception, Matthew and Luke. And Matthew tells us the story of Joseph, and Luke tells us the story of Mary. Presumably because some of Matthew's sources were of Joseph or his family, and on Luke's side, the sources were Mary. So we have, you know, the best two witnesses that you could ever have on this thing. And Matthew tells us, remember, that Joseph, he finds out Mary's pregnant and he's going to divorce her because he assumes, you know, just like all of us would, that she was unfaithful. So then the angel comes to him and says, no, Joseph, it's not what you think, right? This is a miraculous conception. So we have that in Matthew, and Luke tells us the other side, which is Mary, the angel Gabriel coming to her saying, you know, that you're going to have the Son of God. She says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And he tells her the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Then we hear about her going to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, who also had a pretty miraculous conception of John the Baptist. And then we hear about her giving birth to him in Bethlehem, the angels coming to the shepherds, all of that. So we have, I mean, the best evidence you could ever have on this thing. Now, it would be one thing. Remember, there are a lot of legends, if you've ever heard this. People use this against the Bible. They say there's all kinds of myths and legends of gods coming down and getting a female pregnant here on earth. Well, all of those legends are written like hundreds and hundreds of years after these people lived. Sometimes the people weren't even real people. They didn't even live. But this, in this case, you are talking about only like 30 years after Jesus is risen, these books are already written. So in the very lifetime of some of the people that knew Joseph and Mary, these books were already written. Now that's just, it just tells you they're absolutely true. They're very, very reliable. So you have that. You have your two good witnesses. A second reason to believe the virgin birth is that it fits perfectly with everything we know of God and of nature. Right? Think of it, think of every time that a baby is conceived, every single conception is a very grand and mysterious thing, right? Everybody knows this, right? That there's, I mean, you can have all the best doctors in the world, but conception is just something completely out of our hands. So think in this terms. I think this is really interesting to think about this. Think about the probability of you being here right now. What is the probability that you are sitting here, right here in the pew tonight? Probability of that is very, very, very small. Okay, you have to think of it this way. The probability of me being here right now required that two unique people, my mom and my dad, had to get together. It had to be those two people, nobody else. Those two people had to get together and at the right time for me to be here. But not only them, of course, but each of their moms and dads. And it couldn't have been anybody else. Had to be their two moms and dads, had to be together at the right time to have them. And of course, right, their moms and dads had to be those people. Otherwise, if any parts of that chain back hundreds and hundreds of years, if any of one of it was broken, I wouldn't be here. What is the probability of that? I mean, as you can see, it is infinitesimally small. And yet I'm here, and so are you. And why is that? Well, it's the work of God. You and I are products of millenniums of history, right? Which all finally, for you and me, collided in one sperm and egg. And here we are, right? Your history goes back thousands of years. In fact, back all the way to Noah and all the way to Adam. Now, God does that work with every single human baby, every single one. One time, just one time in the history of the world, God did that directly without the thousands of years of organic history. One time he short-circuited the whole process and did it without a human father. Now, is that hard to believe? We kind of think it is, but if you think about it, if God is the one who created all of this history in the first place, that is the reason you and I are here, well, it's not hard to believe that he could do that in the case of this one child, his son. In fact, God created everything with just a word of his mouth. Let there be, and there was. And so this same God came then to Mary, spoke into her ear, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." And from that very moment, the word of God entering her ear, the Son of God was conceived in her womb. Now I'm going to take you finally back then to that very big word I gave you. I gave it to you for a reason. Parthenogenesis. You hear the two words in there. You hear Parthenos, which, if you know Greek, the Greeks, what do they have? They have the Parthenon, the big temple that's dedicated to the Greek god Athena. Well, why is it called the Parthenon? Because she was a virgin. Okay, so it's the virgin temple, Parthenos. And the other word in there, Parthenogenesis. Well, we know that word. It's our first book of the Bible, Genesis, and that comes from the Greek words in the beginning. It's the genesis of the world. So God, in the beginning, the genesis of the world, he did by the word of his mouth, let there be. And then, when it came time for the New Testament, by the word of his mouth, he did a new genesis, a parthenogenesis, a virgin birth, a recreation, a redemption of his world, in his own Son, Jesus Christ. Why did God do that? Because we needed it. Because we need a perfect, sinless substitute. And that's what Jesus is. He's our substitute. Not born from a human father like all of us were with our thousands and thousands of years of undesirable taintedness, right, that comes from our human parents. But he is born of a virgin. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And he then can be our substitute. The very perfect Son of God who gives his life for ours, takes our punishment on the cross, and rises from the dead to give us victory. So, yes, we cannot prove historically the virgin birth. We cannot disprove historically the virgin birth. But what we do know is it fits perfectly with everything we know of God. When you know the whole rest of God's story and his work, you find that the virgin birth is this perfect, integral piece of the whole puzzle. We praise God for the virgin birth. Because of it, each one of us who is conceived in sin has been given a new conception and birth through our baptism into Jesus Christ, our substitute. So I do pray that God would give all of you great confidence and great joy in the virgin birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, which we celebrate every Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.